Well, hello out there. Well, I don't know about you, but I've been doing a little thinking because we're coming up on the holy days, and I've been thinking about Christ and his sacrifice and the love that he showed for us. And we're all familiar with Christ's story, whether it's from the Old Testament prophets, such as in Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53 or many of the others. And then, of course, we've read and reread and re-reread, as Paul Harvey might say, the accounts in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. There's a great breadth and depth to Christ's work and his example, his leadership, his gentleness, his mercy, his forgiveness, and his encouragement, and of course, his love. Combined and added all these together, kind of like a cake, if you would come out as a picture of an ideal Christian. It's a lofty goal or achievement that any of us could hope to grow into. But must we turn to scripture after scripture and book after book to learn what it's like to be a Christian? Where can we see a complete picture of Christianity in action? Isn't there one place that we can turn to look at? Well, I believe there is, and it's often overlooked. It's a small book with great meanings. It's pure Christianity in action, described in 334 words in the Greek. No, it wasn't written by John or Peter or James. So I want to point you and me to look at the book of Philemon, or Philemon, however you want to pronounce it. I haven't found any set pronunciation for it. But that book has a great deal to say about living Christianity. And what we're going to do is we're going to take kind of an overview rather than go verse by verse. William Barclay, who wrote the Daily Study Bible, says of this, "Why did this little slip of a letter, this single papyrus sheet, survive? And how did it ever get itself into the collection of Pauline letters? It deals with no great doctrine. It attacks no great heresy. It is the only one of Paul's undoubted letters written to an individual person." If you would, turn to Philemon and look in verses 1 and 2. That will tell you. It says, "To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house." He's addressing the family. This letter illustrates Christianity in action. It's a study of redemption, a complete story. First of all, most of us have read it, but if we think about mankind, we start out with Onesimus, Philemon's runaway slave, who symbolizes rebellious mankind. Philemon also is suspected of theft. If you look at verse 18, it says, "But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account." The implication here is Philemon took something, Onesimus took something of Philemon's when he ran away. Now, slaves in the Roman Empire were subject to their masters, and a runaway slave could be severely beaten. A runaway slave could even be killed for his crime, the sentence of death. Now, let's look at biblical history. Think of Cain, the first murderer. Think of Moses. He was a murderer also. Think of Job, who sat in his self-righteousness. Think of Jonah, who was stubborn and rebellious and tried to run away from God. And we can think of ourselves as well, especially during this time. The story includes Paul to a great deal. Paul here is emulating the actions of Christ. He was acting as the petitioner to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus and as a substitutionary sacrifice. Instead of using his apostolic authority to bring Onesimus back to Philemon. You can check that out and compare verses 17 through 20 and compare it with verse 8. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, writes this: Christ found us, you and I, as runaway slaves because we are owned by God. We were lawbreakers, rebels, but he forgave us and identified us with himself. He also mentions that Christ paid the debt for us, that our sins were imputed to Christ's account and his righteousness to our account when we believe in him. This is even as Paul was doing between Philemon and Onesimus, having Onesimus's debt, whatever he stole, whatever he did, applied to his own personal accountability. Paul also pleaded Onesimus's case very tenderly, very affectionately, with determination. Again, look in verses 9 through 10, and 15 through 16. I'm not going to go through and read it all. It's a short book. You can read it. But Philemon was, by Paul's account, a spirit-led and deeply converted man. Thus he could do so. Let's look in verses 4 through 7 quickly. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now again, he's speaking to Philemon. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So, Philemon was a truly converted Christian man. Warren Wiersbe also says, the Christian needs to keep in mind the distinction between accepted in Christ and acceptable to Christ. Whenever believers sin, includes us, whenever believers sin, they are accepted, but their actions are not acceptable. Philemon, though one of the shortest books in the Bible, 334 Greek words, is rich. It shows the story of redemption on a human level. It's a lesson for each one of us in Christian principles. Paul wasn't trying to change the Roman system of slavery. That was part of society. It would be like us trying to change traffic laws. You can't do it. But it was a lesson in Christian principles. It was a lesson in Christian living. It's a lesson in Christian love between Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. It is a lesson in Christian practice, where Paul asks Philemon to take Onesimus back. These are lessons that we can all learn from, especially at this time of year.